We're going to learn a mimer from the Rebbe that he delivered on a Shabbos Parsha Shmois. It was the 23rd day of Tevis. It was Mevarchem Achrei Shvata year. And this mimer opens with a quote, not from the Torah portion, but rather from the opening of the Haftorah, which is from the 27th chapter of the prophecies of Isaiah. And I think it's important for us to bear in mind that the Haftorah will oftentimes encapsulate the message of the Parsha. With no further ado, Haboyim Yashresh Yankiv, those who came with Jacob, who took root with Jacob, Yotzitz, they budded, Ufarach, they blossomed, Yisrael. So those who came with Jacob took root, and then Israel budded and blossomed, Umolu Pnei Tevel Tenuva, and then they filled the entire earth with their fruit. With their vegetation. That is the literal meaning of this pasuk. Umavur b'mefarshim. It's explained in mefarshim. So here the Rebbe alludes b'pashtos to Rashi. Although there are other interpretations of this pasuk, but the straightforward interpretation of the pasuk is the masher kosuv haboyim. When it says in the Torah haboyim, it says in the prophecies of Yeshayo, describing those who are coming, haboyim yashresh. Hinitevas haboyim, the word haboyim, those coming, koi al tevas haboyim shebereish parsha shmois. That according to Rashi's interpretation, the word haboyim that's found in Isaiah 27 is the same haboyim that's found in Exodus 1. It says ve'elu shmeis bnei Yisrael haboyim mitzrayma. These are the names of the Jewish people who are coming to the land of Egypt. So Rashi says, Haboyim Yashresh Yankiv, that's the same Haboyim. There's the Haboyim coming to the land of Egypt, and then there's the Haboyim who are taking root with Jacob or through Jacob. So those taking root are those coming to Mitzrayim. That's the Ve'elu Shmeis Bnei Yisrael Haboyim Mitzrayim. V'hainu, that is to say, the Pasuk Zeh Medaber Bebiyaz Bnei Yisrael Mitzrayim, that this Pasuk addresses or narrates or speaks of the Jewish people coming down into Egypt. Now, there are other interpretations. There's another entirely different interpretation that Haboyim Yashresh is a futuristic prophecy, which fits more with the prose of Isaiah's prophecies that are always futuristic. Isaiah was a prophecy of redemption. And there is such an approach. But the Pashtos, the straightforward approach of the Mefarshim, is that this Haboyim is directly linked to the Haboyim which shows up in the beginning of Exodus. Elush Meis Bnei Yisrael Haboyim. These are the names of the Jewish children. Haboyim are coming. Haboyim Yashresh. That's the straightforward interpretation, and it's reasonable to suggest that that's why this was selected as the Haftorah, because the Haboyim of Isaiah 27 corresponds to the Haboyim of Exodus 1. The Yedua Hadiuk Bazeh B'Maimer Ad Murah Zaken. So there's a famous analysis, or precise or exacting analysis, that's attributed to the Alter Rebbe, who is the Baal HaYilula. The Alter Rebbe's HaYilula, of course, is Chav Dalad, the 24th day of Tevis, and this Maimer is being recited Erev Chav Dalad on Chav Gimel, the 23rd day. And this is found in the Alter Rebbe's Sefer Torah Er. And there's also a Biur, as another explanation in Torah Er about this. Uba Arucha, this idea is promulgated and developed at great length, B'drushe Rabbeinu Nesiyenu, Shela Achariza, in the Maimonim, the Hasidic discourses of the Rabbeim subsequent, especially found at length in Eir HaTorah of the Tzemach Tzedek. So the Tzorech Lahavin, that we need to understand Shaychus HaInyonim Zeh LaZeh. This Pasuk has a lot of action going on in it. There's a Haboyim Yashresh, there's a coming and taking root, and then there's a Yotzitz Ufarach, then there's a budding and a blossoming, which are also two different processes or times within the development of something that grows. And then Uzumolu Pnei Tevel Tenuva, we end up with a full harvest. So we have like kind of lock, stock, and barrel here, one pasuk. We have a pasuk that speaks about taking root and budding and blossoming and producing a full harvest. We have to understand the connection between this business of root, bud, blossom, harvest of the Haboyim Mitzrayim. What does that have to do with the coming to Mitzrayim? Haboyim Mitzrayim means they're coming down into Mitzrayim. This is the beginning of a long process, one that ultimately went for 210 years. They came into the land of Mitzrayim, and a lot of stuff happened. And eventually, a nation, a family dissolved, a nation emerges. But how does that relate to this pasuk that seems to kind of narrate the trajectory of development of a nation in one verse? So we have to understand the connection between the two. What does the coming down to Mitzrayim have to do with Hashrasha, with taking root? Gam tzarech lahav, and another thing that has to be understood is the gimel ha-pratim sheba pasuk zeh. There's three details in this pasuk that it intimates. The intimation is that there are three distinct levels. That there is a yashresh, there's a root taking, there's a yatzitzu farach, there's a budding and blossoming, and then there's the third segment, which is the idea of malu pnei tevel, that the earth is filled with harvest, with fruit. Gam tzarech lahavin. Another thing that's interesting that kind of jumps out at us is that when it says yashresh, when it says taking root, we say Yaakov, we use the name Jacob. When it comes to yatzitzu farach, when it comes to the notion of budding and blossoming, we use the name Yisrael, and it's in the same verse. Habayim yashresh, that's Yaakov, that's Jacob. Yatzitzu farach, budding and blossoming, that's Yisrael. So why is yashresh Yaakov? Why is taking root Yaakov? And why is yatzitzu farach connected to Yisrael? So these are the questions. Now we have to try to understand this. Ach ha'inyin hu, the thing is this. Dehini pasuk zekai b'chlalos al yiridus ha'neshama b'guf. Guess what? Chassidus views this verse not as a recapitulation of a historical event, meaning habayim yashresh yankev, which is maybe linked to the idea of habayim coming into Mitzrayim, but Chassidus views this entire description as one about the odyssey or journey of the soul. Now, truth be told, Chassidus does not see that only when it comes to the pasuk of Habayim Yashresh. Chassidus sees the whole story, the narrative of going down into Mitzrayim and the bondage and slavery of Egypt also linked to the concept of the development of a neshama. So Mitzrayim is true in a broad sense. Mitzrayim is also true in a personal sense. There's this odyssey of exile and exodus which reflects the journey of every single neshama. That's the truth. So it's not just this pasuk, but specifically this pasuk is speaking about the yirida, the descent of the neshama into the body. So what about this descent? Well, if you look in the Gemara in Chagiga, where there's a description in the beginning on page 5 about neshamas and odysseys and spiritual journeys, you'll see that the verbiage selected is mi'igra rama, from a very tall mountain summit, lebira amikta, to a very deep valley. That's the description. So the typography of earth necessarily has these rises and rests. Sometimes we have rolling hills, sometimes we have flat areas, frozen tundra, or large areas of fields, and sometimes we come to very dramatic landscape where there's mountains, tall mountains, majestic mountains, and very deep valleys. And they can be adjacent to one another. That's the nature of mountains. The mountains are very tall, and the drop can be very sharp. So this is a description, if you will, of the drama of Earth's typography. But that description of the drama of Earth's typography, which everybody can see, is actually something that reflects the journey of the neshama. In other words, that the yirida is mimakim kazeh shalamayla migeder igra. That really, this is just a metaphor. This is just something we can see. Earth's terrain is visible, so we can see it easily. But the truth is, it's much more than just Earth's terrain. Earth's terrain is an easy way for us to describe the tall, majestic mountains, the deep valleys. But really, it's much higher than the tall, majestic mountain. That's where the neshama comes from. And metaphorically, going down into a low valley, l'makim kazeh shalamata migeder bira, it's a lot lower than the lowest valley. So it's higher than the tallest mountain, and it's lower than the tallest valley. So then why do we talk about mountains and valleys? Because that's what we see. That's a metaphor people can relate to. In other words, really in truth, the descent of the neshama is not coming down the mountain, but it's Yerida Gedoyla Shaloi Be'erech. There's this quantum leap, if you will, between the heights that the neshama originates in and the reality that the neshama dwells in here in this earth. A huge leap. They almost have no relationship. These two poles are not like on a continuum even. The Tachlis Yerida Zu. So why in heaven would God do that? Why would you take a neshama from the highest of the high, from the loftiest of the lofty, and put it down into such a quantum fall, which is, you can't even compare it, not even on the same continuum. Why does that happen? Well, the purpose of this yirida is the tzedech aliyah. There's a greater ascent waiting to unfold, but it can only happen if we have this huge, enormous descent that precedes it. Ki dafka ilum hazeh ha-tachtein kosherem atzmos umhus. So the thing is this. All spiritual levels are essentially on the same continuum. For example, all of intelligence is on the same continuum. So if it's a lofty idea or a simplistic idea, whether it's a very nuanced, refined form of theology or science, or whether we're talking about something as basic as 1 + 1 = 2, it's all on the same continuum. Basic mathematics employs the notion of sequence, the notion of consequence, and calculus is not inherently different from simple arithmetic. Obviously, simple arithmetic can be taught in first grade or second grade, and calculus can only be taught in university properly, but it's not inherently different. The principles really are the same. It just gets more and more sophisticated. More and more details are involved, more moving pieces, and you have to be able to, what do in Yiddish is called halten kop. You have to be able to keep the, to follow the continuum, follow it along. Otherwise, you just get lost. So if you sit down with a second grader, you start talking calculus to him, the kid is lost on arrival. Doesn't know what you're talking about. 1 + 1, that he can get. You can show him two items, one, I have two, that he gets. But it's not inherently different. When we talk about, for example, emotions, the emotions are on a different scale. The scale of emotion and the scale of intellect do not necessarily really interface. Maybe there's an overlap on some level, but one in theory could have endless intellectual activity that does not engender any kind of emotion. And there are brilliant people who are majorly autistic. They can think in a brilliant way. They cannot relate. They can't relate to people around them. They have no feelings. They can relate only as an equation. On a functional level, on a technical level, but there's no emotion, there's no heart. They're different continuums. So when we're talking about the notion of spirituality, all spirituality is on the same continuum. All spiritual worlds are on the same continuum. The only thing that's on a different continuum is what we're going to call Atzmusa Yimuhusa Yisbarach, the essence of divinity. Because the essence of divinity is not limited to spiritual, if you will, expression. The spiritual expression doesn't have material expression, physical expression. You could even argue that photons and atoms are not inherently different, even though one travels at one speed and the other is at the other. One has density, one doesn't. You could argue that they're in a common frame. They all exist in Olam Hazeh HaGashmi. They all exist in the material realm. Photons are also a form of materiality. Radar waves, radio waves are also a form of materiality. It's a more refined level of materiality. One could argue that it's in the same continuum. One in theory can use photons to actually shatter and break things. They're doing this today with lasers. So you cannot say that light is not physical. If it wouldn't be physical, they couldn't have a laser beam. Today Israel figured out a new way to knock down these monster bombs that are being thrown across the border with lasers. But Atzmusa Yimuhusa Yisbarach, the essence of divinity, has absolutely nothing to do with the framework of any particular spiritual reality. It's not on the continuum. The question then is, how is it possible for a person to be able to relate to Atzmusa Yimuhusa? Can a created being nurture or develop or have any kind of meaningful connection to something which has nothing to do, not only with created in the material sense, but not even created in the non-literal sense? The answer is, on the surface, no. It's not possible. However, there is one quantum leap in creation, or quantum fall, I should say. And that's a leap down, which is called Olam Hazeh. Now, the world that we live in is the only thing that can remotely reflect, at least in its own mind, can reflect the essence of divinity. Why? Because all of divinity is part of what we're going to call a domino effect. Each world or realm engenders the next. But Atzmusi Mehusi Yisbarach, the essence of divinity, is not engendered by anything. It is the source of everything. So who created God? That's a ridiculous question. That's like saying, how high is that idea? Is if I go on the third floor, do I understand it better? Or if I dig a hole, will I have an understanding of a deep, profound concept? Say, hey kid, that's ridiculous. It has nothing to do with physical heights. It has nothing to do with physical depth. When we say it's a deep idea, it's not a physical thing. It's a moot question. You're just misusing terminology. So when you use terminology for divinity, which is like created terminology, it's a moot point. It does not apply at all. So when we talk about the concept of Atzmusi Mehusi Yisbarach, we're talking about something she'ein lo ila v'siba shekadmalei. There is no sequence whatsoever. Nothing engenders it. Nothing precedes it. Nothing results. It's not resultant of anything, and nothing results in Atzmusi Mehusi Yisbarach. Can we go to Makom Acher, as explained in many places? The first famous place in Chassidus is in Igeres HaKodesh of the Alter Rebbe, the long epistle number 20. So where do you get the essence of divinity? Where could you find the essence of divinity? The essence of divinity can only be found in a mitzvah. The essence of divinity can only be found in this world. Because this world's a funny place. No world, no creation is capable of saying, I created myself. I am my own master. I chart my own destiny. Only in this world can people be so foolish. Only in this world is it possible for people to make the assumption, in fact, to argue that there is no God and there is no creator. In all other worlds, they inherently know that one thing leads to the next. It's impossible to imagine that it comes out of nowhere. Now, one could argue that in this world also, it's kind of foolish to say that this world accidentally exploded itself and randomly evolved into existence. And of course, that's what Avraham Avinu came along and he says, Yesh balabayis labirazu. There has to be some master of the universe. Somebody's calling the shots here. This could not have happened randomly. But this is the idea of Habayim Yashresh, Shadafke b'mitzrayim, that in Egypt, which is the notion of Ein Tachton Lamata Mimeno, so if you want to talk about worldliness or denial of God, if that's what worldliness means, worldliness is where I am, which is a reflection of Atzmusi Mehusi, God is. So worldliness is best reflected, at least in the ancient world, in the civilization of Egypt, which said, we worship the Nile River. We are the masters of our own destiny. When the Pharaoh gets a postcard from God, he says, I don't know who this is. Delete the email. Never heard of him. Doesn't exist. So Nimtza comes out, Hashedesh v'ha'iker, that the source, the root, and the primary driving force, u'beloshen hazeir, in the language of the Zeir, is ikra v'sharsha d'chayla. The root source. That which drives everything. And that which drives everything, the root source, the Rebbe says there's two ideas here. The Eshleimer, that we could say that this Zohar understood properly, says two things. That there's a Sheirish HaKol, there's a root source for everything. And then that even after the root source, it remains Iker HaKol. It remains what continues to fuel it. In other words, you could be in a situation, say, what's the root source? How did I get here? Say, well, here's the root. Here's where it grew from. Does that have any influence on the current situation? No. That's where it grew from. That's how it started. But that's long gone. That was the root. That was what catalyzed things. And that's dissipated. Ikra, the ikra of something is what continues to fuel something, or continues to push something along. And the novelty here is that we speak about ikra and sharsha. That with this notion, this idea, is the root source, it's the origin, but it continues to fuel it as well. Both are true. So what are we essentially saying here? We're saying that the neshama came down to this world for a purpose. And the purpose of the neshama coming down to this world is so that it might recognize or realize a connection to the essence of divinity, which can only be found in a world which, like God, feels entirely independent. This world maintains its full independence. God? Never heard of him. The only thing that feels full independence, the only thing that is not contingent on anything else, is Atzmusi Mehusi, is the essence of God. So the essence of divinity can only be found in this world. And that's why mitzvahs are found in this world. That's when the neshamas want to come to this world and the neshamas don't want to leave this world. Not because the world is so fantastic. Not because the neshamas don't have a nicer time somewhere else. But because only in this world does the neshama inherently know it can relate to the essence of divinity.
So we can choose to disconnect. We fool ourselves. We're not really. You can't disconnect.
Right. You can never disconnect from God. But you can act in a disconnected way.
Yeah.
You can be oblivious. Ignorance is not bliss, by the way.
But you can only do that here.
You can only do that here. Yeah, in the other words, you can't be oblivious. Yeah. That's not possible.
You can see the essence in a mitzvah, but you
can't. Now you can see it. How can
you
see it?
How do you relate to it? You do it, but you don't.
Because when you're doing the essence of what God wants, despite the fact that you're living in a world that seems to shout from the rooftops that there is no God, then you're forging a link with the essence of divinity.
Right.
Because that's the will of God. And the will of God is ultimately what it's all about. That's the root. And that's what continues to infuse it. And here the Rebbe takes it further. And the Rebbe says, this idea of the world, the lowliness of the world, reflecting the loftiness of the essence of divinity, and therefore the idea of dealing with the lowest common denominator, or dealing with the lowest rung, which is the idea of Habayim Yashash, Jacob taking root, that the Rebbe says this idea is actually found in the Aveda of the Neshama, in the service that the soul, in the journey, in the experience of the soul of Mata. She'ikir ma'ilas ha'aveda, where is the greatest virtue? Where does a person achieve most? Somebody would tell you, if he's able to meditate deeply or contemplate or go into a higher level of consciousness, this is what they would believe in the Eastern world. The more you can be separated from this world, the more you can lift yourself out of this world, the more you have nothing to do with it, the higher you are, the greater you are, the closer to God you are. But Judaism has a very different approach. We say that the lowest form of activity is the most base form of activity. Why does a person do what he has to do? Because he's coerced to, because he's compelled to. People have to go to work because otherwise they won't have a roof over their head. They're compelled. They're compelled to do certain things. They're forced to do certain things. And on a spiritual level, this represents the idea of Yirat HaTorah, represents the idea of simple obedience. I'm compelled. I feel compelled. You know, call it Jewish guilt, call it whatever you want. I feel compelled. Something's pushing me. It's the lowest level of reverence for Hashem. It doesn't represent a deep understanding of divinity. It's just like, I got to do this. I have no choice. What exactly motivates it? Really the neshama, but a person could think guilt, or a person could think that this is, I'm afraid to do otherwise, or I don't want to lose my familial or communal connections, and this is the way I maintain them, whatever it is, but it's something very basic. It's not something which is deep or sophisticated and profound on a spiritual level. And this idea of yireh, or Kabbalah cell, simple obedience, which is not very profound at all, simply, yes, sir. So like it says in Tanya, that yireh and Kabbalah cell, that reverence for Hashem and simple obedience is reishis ha'aveda, is the beginning of the service, the beginning of avodas Hashem, and it's ikra v'sharsha. It starts from there. It has to be based on that, and it continues to infuse it. That's what continues to keep us up, so to speak. That continues to buttress us, enable us to get through. The Rebbe says we have the same two ideas over here. So mavadzei shehi hasheirish v'hamoker. Besides the fact that it is the origin, the source, shemizen nimshach kol hapratim, that all the details come from this. Even after one's aveda, one's spiritual persona is fully developed, it's still being cradled or enabled by the yira, by the simple reverence, simple obedience. Going back to the language of the Zohar, ikra v'sharsha d'chayla. That's what it's all about. So that's what it's all about means, just like in the material sense, that the material world is what it's all about, so it is also proverbially, spiritually speaking, that the lowest form of Aveda is what it's all about. It's all about living right in this world. The greatest of challenges, the lowest of valleys, if you will, Mitzrayim. And you got to do what Hashem expects of you. And if you do what Hashem expects of you, that's what it's all about. That's Ikra v'Sharsha. And the same thing is also true with regard to the proverbial Mitzrayim, not in a geographic way, but spatially speaking, within my own ideas, within my own psyche, within my own spiritual consciousness and reality, that the simplest Aveda is Kabbalah Sel. Yes, sir, I will do that. I'll be obedient. But that's what it's actually really all about. So if a person has very, very deep contemplative spiritual experience and they watch the sunset and their heart is soaring and they're feeling all these things, but they're not actually doing anything that God wants, they're missing the point. But if a person is doing the things that God wants and not experiencing any kind of profound spiritual expression whatsoever, they still got what's most important. Like the Alter Rebbe metaphorizes in Tanya, and he says that the Zohar calls emotions, the awe and the love, the Zohar calls it wings, gadfen. And he says the halacha is if a bird, his wings are clipped, he's still a kosher bird. Can't fly, but he's still a kosher bird. But if you only have wings, you have nothing. So if a person only has passion, only has fervor, but no action, doesn't do anything Hashem wants, you got just a set of wings. You have no body. There is no reality. There's no bird. But nitla agafer, the halacha is if wings are clipped, it's still kosher. So the point then is, what's the most important part of Yiddishkeit? The most important part of Yiddishkeit is not the feeling and the fervor. The most important part of Yiddishkeit is the doing. Am I so eker? And that's the origin of it all. And that continues to be what it's all about, which is what's the only thing really can you find in this world. You can't find it in the other worlds. They learn Torah better in the other worlds. They sing nicer in the other worlds. Torah and tefillah is more profound than Gan Eden. The only thing that you can't have in Gan Eden is the actual mitzvahs. That can only be found in this world. And that's the Habayim Yashrish. That's the idea of Jacob taking root, being planted in the soil, so to speak. But when you're planted in the soil, then this comes through into budding and blossoming subsequent. When you have the right plant, you have to be planted in soil. But if you're planted in soil, that can engender the most wonderful kind of growth. And maybe we'll talk more about this on Shabbos. But for now, let's keep planting away and hopefully budding and blossoming. And we all pray that Emir Tzashem very, very speedily and in our time, Mashiach will finally bud, blossom, and fill the world with his fruit. Thank you for joining us all week. Good Shabbos. And with this, our weekday week learning comes to a close.